Well, thank you for being here. So we've been looking at Texas Scripture, Satan's devices, schemes, which we kind of tagged away from the fear, the spirit of fear that in the last days the enemy is going to move in these tactics and these schemes. Part of the schemes, one device the enemy uses is fear, which we will get back to because we didn't talk about overcoming that and how to get through that spirit of fear. But so I wanted to cover more of Satan's devices, and then I want to go into how we're able to overcome those things. Because no matter, if you're a believer, you're involved in warfare. Somebody say amen. Ephesians 6 helps us understand that in a clear way. And if you read the text that I'm using, that we'll piggyback off of, if you will, 2 Corinthians 2:11, it says, so that, do not be ignorant of Satan's devices, so that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan. We are not ignorant of Satan's schemes or devices. Let me read that again, because I really didn't read that way. 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that no advantage. Everybody say advantage. Advantage. Put your finger on that, or put it in your mind, because you got to move on to the next words, but just remember that word. So that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan. We are not ignorant of Satan's schemes or devices. Now are we? So that no advantage, that's a powerful word. I'm going to explain that to you what it means. Remember, the schemes and devices of the enemy are prestige. They're made with precision, precision to what? To your demise. And I'll show you that in a minute. Meaning that the enemy has a bunch of arsenal. He has a bunch of weaponry. He has 6,000 years plus of knowing the heart of man, reading the signs, reading the expressions, reading the seasons. The enemy is a master at that. The Bible calls him the God of this world. He knows our vulnerabilities, church. He's heard about us, or he knows us directly, because Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere, but he's got minions. He's got demonic entities, or demonic slaves, if you will, demons that actually serve him, and they're at his order. And so he deploys them in areas and situations. Bible says, if we remember, the prince of Persia, the prince of the Persia of air, if you remember, Daniel said after he prayed, and 21 days later, the Lord answered his prayer. And it took 21 days to get through. And Daniel was told why. He says, the prince of Persia withstood me. There was a warfare, a battle, so that I could not get the answer to you. So it was the thought that the enemy wanted to put in Daniel's mind, that God hasn't heard you, scheme, tactic, that God has abandoned you, that he's not going to answer, that he isn't in tune with what you're going through. 21 days I prayed. And God never answered, but the 21st day he did. That was a tactic. The enemy, the prince of Persia, was fighting the answer to come back. Why? Why? It was prolonged. Why? Because in the waiting, God does some things for us. But the waiting is the most difficult thing. Somebody say amen. To go through a crisis or a problem, to go through some need and wait on God's answer, that's where the warfare really is. Somebody better say amen. It's in the waiting the warfare is. Boy, that's where the biggest fight happens, because how many lies the enemy throws at us. Think about that. Just think about that. Like, withhold the answer. And during that time of the battle, the answer coming to us, if you will, let's be practical a little bit. I mean, the answer's held up. However that looks in the spirit, it's there. There's a resistance. There's a resistance from the enemy. He's trying to fight the answer coming to us, because the answer brings confidence. The answer brings, encouragement. The answer brings boldness. Hallelujah. The answer brings intimacy. And so when we're in need and we have those and we're waiting on those things, that's a tough season to be in. And think about it. So those things are being held up, and all that, we're being bombarded. Where's God? Why isn't God answering you? Does God even care about you? Have you been rejected by God? Has God, you know, have you sinned to such a degree that God has turned from you? Maybe there is no God. I mean, think of it in that season. I don't know what you go through, but in a time of crisis and waiting, but those are the voices that I hear. It's not the voices I succumb to, but the voices I hear. It's difficult. And so that during that time, fight in heaven or fight in the heavenlies, and then Satan assigns demonic activity in your life. So assigns it, speaks it, brings those whispering spirits, brings that demoralizing spirit that tries to get you depressed, tries to get you rejected feeling. And all those things are happening, church. Those are schemes and tactics of the enemy. So Satan has power. He has dominion. He has placed over, maybe even over your lives. Maybe even over our personal lives. Maybe, I don't know, resistance. So sometimes it's difficult to pray. Sometimes it's hard to hear from God. And we go through seasons like that where it's very difficult to hear from God. And it feels like God isn't speaking. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. Because those are tactics of the enemy. And Satan has regions. Isn't it interesting that the demonic spirits are over regions? I believe this. I believe that there's a lot of theology that supports this, that, you know, the doctrine of devils being instituted through a culture. Like, I believe Marxism is a demonic doctrine. I believe communism is a demonic doctrine. I believe a lot of the things, the new age and the culture where we're at now of postmodernism, I believe it's a doctrine of devils infiltrating into a culture and the attempts to infiltrate into the church and to contaminate everything it touches. But I believe those aren't just schemes and assignments done by the minds of men. These things are demonic in nature. They're of an unearthly origin. We got to be careful about it because they're always anti-God. They're always anti-Bible. And so Satan is alive and well, church. And so know that. Know that warfare is a part of Christianity. And schemes and devices, according to the Apostle Paul, you can't be ignorant of them because that's where he's going to get you. If you can be ignorant of them, the Bible says that they'll come and he'll have an advantage. Well, what does that mean? Well, the word advantage means the same word that was used in Luke when Satan tried to tempt Jesus, and he was unable to. And then he said he left Jesus, and then he would come back at another opportune time. That's the word advantage. It means the same thing as opportune. That means it's a time or a season specifically designed for a person's demise. I mean, he wasn't coming for an opportune time to the world to convince the world. He wasn't coming to an opportune time for the church, but Satan was crosshairing Jesus, an opportune time for that individual, an assignment, a system, a strategy against one person to get us to forfeit faith, to get us to forfeit confidence in God, to get us to stop, to get us to let down the shield and come out from under it. That's his strategy. Opportune time means it's a vulnerable time. Ooh, he's smart, man. There's vulnerabilities that exist in your life. Somebody say amen. I say, God, lessen it. Show me my vulnerabilities because I don't want the devil to have a foothold in my life. When a vulnerability means the devil has a place or a foothold and he can have an advantage in my life. And he works through that vulnerability. Somebody say amen. He knows. I mean, he knows those things. So that's what the advantage means. So what do we do about that? We'll be aware of them. That's why it's so important. So Satan doesn't have a foothold in our life, that you practice prayer and you practice what I love to call rigorous honesty with God. Somebody say amen. That means you pour out what's inside of you, that you let him know those things that are going on. You let him know the theology that you're believing, that the enemy's throwing at you. Boy, if you try to ruminate on that, it's going to destroy you. Even if it's poisoned, even though it's toxic, even though you're ashamed to say it, you got to get it out of you so God can begin to give you some healing and restoration. Amen. How many of you ever had thoughts like, man, I'm not going to share that with God? I'm like, that's stupid, right? Like, he already knows it. That's right. And when you're battling those gritty places in life, That's it. If you don't deal with them and we start ruminating on them and that lie keeps soaking in, first we kind of know it's stupid, but we entertain it a little bit. And sometimes we entertain that lie because we're saying, God, that's how you're acting. That's how you're acting. And so I'm gonna receive that thought. I mean, I know it's not real, but I just kind of want to do it to be throw a temper tantrum before God. I just want to see me thinking this way about you. It hurts you, and maybe you'll do something. Maybe you'll move. Maybe you'll do something on my behalf if I receive that thought. And so we play this game with God, and then but then it begins to have power. What we thought wasn't true. We were just throwing a temper tantrum. We were being a baby. All of a sudden, man, that seed comes in, and it begins to go deeper and deeper. And if we don't get rid of it, if we don't get rid of those vulnerabilities, those places, those lies of the enemy, and we don't confess them before God and empty our spirit out before Him, I believe those things will cause what we say is a stronghold in our lives. Are you following me this morning? Schemes of the devil, they start with lies. They start with strategies and assignments against you. And a lie is only believable when we're vulnerable or desperate. The enemy can convince us when we're desperate, can't he? That God's forsaken you. It's hard to convince me that God's forsaken me when I'm in worship and His presence is all over me. And there's a prophetic word flowing through me, you know, and things are well. You know, the blessings of God are apparent. How is the enemy going to come into my life and go, God has forsaken you? He's not going to convince me. But when is he most likely to convince me? It's when I'm struggling, man. It's when I'm battling. It's when I'm waiting on God to answer the prayer that I prayed. And those are places of vulnerability that the enemy knows. And we have to be careful. We have to close those doors. We have to close those areas so the enemy can't take a foothold. Are you with me this morning? So when schemes of the devil and tactics of the devil, and so he doesn't has an advantage over you, you have to understand your vulnerabilities. That's what it means. Don't be ignorant to your vulnerabilities. Don't be ignorant to your places of struggle. Confess it. Ooh, isn't there power in confession, church? I want you to do something for me right now. I want you to think. I want you to walk through your present situation, your present season right now today. And I want you to start thinking about the lies you've been being told by the enemy. Which ones are you believing? Man, which ones have you cast down? Because the Bible says casting down every wicked thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now you listen, you cast it down. And I know if you're anything like me, that sometimes we look at it for a while. Sometimes we look at it and we hold on to it for too long because what is being lied to us makes sense in the flesh, in the perspective of our suffering, in the perspective of our struggle. Come on, come on, come on. Now the enemy's been lying to a lot of us. And I want you to know that. That's the advantage. That's where the enemy's got you. Listen, two cannot walk together unless there's an agreement. He's trying to get you to agree. You haven't cast it down. You haven't agreed to it. But he's got his foot in the door, and he's trying to sell you a bag of goods. You're thinking about it. You're contemplating it. You're contemplating it, church. Schemes, tactics of the devil. Do you remember in Genesis 3, as we go into schemes, when the enemy came to Eve? The Bible says, if you read Genesis 3, it gives you the full picture of the enemy coming in, the serpent coming into the garden, and he gets Eve by herself because he's a God. Listen, the advantage. He saw an advantage. Let's get Eve by herself. Now, was Eve in sin being by herself? I don't think so. I don't know what was going on with Eve prior to that moment with the enemy. I don't know what was happening. But all I do know is she was without Adam at that moment, and the enemy saw that. There was a vulnerability at least. Now, was it sin? I'm not sure, church. But Eve was by herself, and the serpent came strutting into the garden. And he says to her, and remember we talked last night, she was by the tree. boy, that to me means something, church. And I know I kind of went into a little bit last week, but women, when the enemy gives you this thought, this lie, and we're immediately called to cast it down, measure that lie against truth, right? Like, if the enemy whispers in my ear, you are rotten and good for nothing, right? I'm able to take that, and it's bothering me, man. It hit me at a level that messed with me. I'm able to take that truth, or that lie, and scrutinize it against the word of God. Not my experience, not what I'm going through right now, but I got to scrutinize that lie against the word of God. And that's how we cast it down. We're like, no, that's a lie. I'm not rotten to the core. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm more than a conqueror, man. I'm the apple of his eye. I mean, these are things that I'm a prince of the king. God has accepted me. I've been redeemed. I've been made new. And these are things I can counter that lie with. But I go to the word of God. But man, so when he comes to it, you got to have a counter. But Eve, here comes. But sometimes we don't counter it. We don't cast it down. We say, well, that makes sense. Huh. You know, right, that's kind of true. That's kind of true. I mean, if that wasn't true, why would this happen? Why would that happen? Because it was true there. I mean, it seemed like it was true anyway. And then he's like, yeah, now you're talking. Now you're eating what I'm cooking, you know. And you're like, yeah, it kind of makes sense. Kind of makes sense. And then we start evolving and transitioning into this deception. Eve was, she did that. I believe that she was by the tree, church. I believe that she was by the fruits. I believe that she was struck by something. Without Adam, but come on, without Adam and by the tree, who's the only one in the garden who told her to stay away from the tree? It was Adam. Who was the one she was not around when she was by the tree? Adam, I just believe there's a connection there. I believe there's something going on inside of her. Now, I can't prove that, you know. The Bible doesn't say. I don't know, man. I don't know. Maybe she was watching those. Never mind. I was going to say a joke, but I knew it was going to flop, so I didn't try it. You guys are real dead today, so I got to make my jokes good. No, I'm just kidding. But she's by the tree. So what does that mean for us? I think that means when we hear the lie, I think we're primed for it, man. We're positioned for it. I think there's a spiritual thing that's going on. There's a vulnerability. An enemy knows it. And for some reason, I have a sense that Eve was in a place of vulnerability. I know she was physically because she was without Adam. Now listen to this. Isn't it the same with David, King David? The Bible says when he committed sin with Bathsheba, it was a time when kings should have been at war. But David wasn't. And he slept in. And the Bible says, 1 Samuel chapter 11, I think. 8, what'd you say? Did you say 8? 8. 8. He comes out from sleeping in late, goes on the roof. At the same time, Bathsheba is taking a bath. He goes out, struts around on the roof, looks around, boom. That's timing, church. That's not only timing that Bathsheba, which was the woman that he committed adultery with, was bathing where he could see her, but it was also a place where David was vulnerable. He was in a place of vulnerability, man. He was, I don't know what was going on with him. Perhaps it was arrogance. Perhaps it was, we don't know. We don't know, but we do know that he should have been at war. He should have been with the soldiers, and he wasn't, and he slept in late, and he got on the roof, he looked around, and that's where the connection happened. That's timing, and the enemy knows vulnerability. He knows timing, and he can read us when we're vulnerable. That's why we are to not be ignorant of Satan's devices and close the door to our vulnerabilities. How do I do that? I plead the blood of Jesus over every area of weakness that exists in my life, and I gotta confess them. I gotta be acknowledging them. I gotta know, okay, that's a lie. I've been believing that lie. And if I don't get this right, the enemy knows when I'm vulnerable. And that one last step into deception, he knows that he can push me when I'm in a place of vulnerability. And so I gotta be urgent about it and say, God, this is what I'm believing. This is what's been coming against me. This is what I'm struggling with. And God, I repent of that. And here's the word of God that counters that lie. And then I stay in presence and I stay in prayer and I stay in worship until I know that I've got those things out of me. Somebody say amen to that. We're talking about practical warfare, and it deals with your vulnerability and mine. If we don't cover that up, if we don't get it covered by the blood of Jesus, the enemy will exploit it. Are you following me? So it has to happen within our personal and private lives. And that's why Paul says, do not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Don't be ignorant of your vulnerability. Don't be ignorant, church. That means have a sensitivity and an awareness to where you're at spiritually in your life. Come on. And be honest. Be honest with God. Man, this last week, I've been spending a lot of time praying. I go to parking lots in like ball fields and Walmarts, and I freak out sometimes because sometimes I'm kind of active in my prayer and I'm parking. I always think somebody's going to call the police on me and say there's some crazy dude in the park, man, to do a welfare check on him. I'm serious. I'm feeling like I was at Lakewood and I go there and pray sometimes. Cop come by, goes real slow and looks at me, and I'm like, I'm praying. You know, I didn't want him to come over there and bother me. But anyways, my point is I think sometimes people think that. But I've been dealing with some things that I know in 2024. I got to get them out of me. The lies of the enemy that's been coming in. And maybe I believe some of those things because I got a bad perspective. My lens is not where it needs to be. I know that. I'm not ignorant of that. And so I say, God, change this for me. I wish I could tell you, stop doing that works. I wish I could tell you, just stop feeling this way. Just stop doing that. And then, I never even thought about that. I love being miserable. Thank you for that word. I wish I could tell you that, but it doesn't work like that. It's clingy, man, and it's a warfare, and it's spiritual. And the enemy wants that advantage, and he wants that vulnerability. And you have to be wise to it. And that's admitting some things. That's confessing some things. That's putting some things out. Now, do it first before God before you do it to anybody else. Those hidden things that are running around your head, those secret motives, man, dude, you got to be honest, because that's where the enemy lives. That's not lives, but that's where he can get the advantage. And that's what Paul meant. Don't be ignorant of that. Understand and know that the enemy knows where you're weak at because he's a hunter and he's a predator and he sets traps and he knows humanity. Now, church, he may not know you, but he knows humanity. He knows vulnerability because he's seen it. Remember, he waited for an opportune time for Jesus. That means he's watching. That means he's aware. That means he has a way of knowing. Lord, am I right with you? Lord, am I believing the lies of the enemy? Lord, have I justified sin in my life because I believed a lie about you or about me? Because that's what I want to get right with you, God. Because I don't want to give the enemy the foothold. I don't want to be ignorant of his devices. I'm going to take every lie that I've been hearing, watch this, and I'm going to write it down. And then I'm going to go and I'm going to do my due diligence. And I'm going to be one who rightly divides the word of truth. And I'm going to counter every lie, every false, every wicked thought, every imagination that's been coming against me. And I'm going to make it line up with the word of God. If it doesn't, it gets cast down. Somebody say amen. That's taking authority over your own personal life. Listen, there are some things in my life that God had got rid of, but there are a lot of things, church, that I'm walking through. And you are too. Your season is for growth, but the enemy wants to use it for your demise. Many of people have stepped out in a season of growth and have given up and have laid down their shield, have laid down their sword of the Spirit, and have surrendered over to the enemy and became a casualty. And they backslid and they let it go. I read a lot. Whenever I get in those places in my spirit, and I don't know why I do this, I'm just going to give you some practical things that help me. Like, I'll read, it's terrible, but I'll read about lives that are horrible, that have went through a lot of horrible things. Isn't that weird? It's like, that makes me feel good. It feels bad. Like, I feel a lot better that his life was way worse than mine. Like, I can't believe what he went through. And I read about the Holocaust. I read a lot about it. I read a lot about personal stories of people who came through Auschwitz and the other camps that existed. And I read what fascinates me the most is that these people, even though they weren't Christians, because Jews they believe in Judaism, they believe in God. But, hey, look, if you believe in God, that there's a door open that Christ could come and you could believe in Christ. Somebody say amen. I mean, if you don't believe in God, it's difficult to transition to believing in Christ. Now, hear me. You got to believe in Jesus. But Judaism, like, they believe in God, the God of the Old Testament, so they practice that. I remember I was listening to the stories about this older man. He was faithful to God through all of this up to this point that I was reading. And he lost his wife, he lost his kid. And the writer said he was the most kosher individual. Like, he practiced all the laws. But when he lost his wife and his daughter, he absolutely surrendered. He gave up. He went the opposite way. Like, he did everything he knew and that he practiced. He did everything the opposite way. And then he took his star off and he walked into town because he wanted to commit suicide. And that's exactly what happened. And boy, I thought about how that's what the enemy wants in our lives. He wants us to surrender over to him and give up. Now maybe we won't be shot or a casualty physically, but I believe we could be a spiritual casualty. And that's what the enemy desires, for us to be so frustrated and lose our waiting power and come out from under the shield and say, I can't do this anymore, I'm done. That's what he wants. And that's what impresses me the most is individuals who I read about, especially in that time, they come out believing in God stronger. And a lot of them do convert to Christianity later on. But boy, those are things I do. I read lives that people suffered through and they made it. And what caused them to make it? The strength, the audacity, and the faithfulness that they continued with in times of suffering is very difficult. But the enemy is, that's your vulnerability. Listen to me. That's where the advantage is. So when Paul was saying, so that no advantage is taken by the enemy, do not be ignorant of his devices, he was referring to times of vulnerability, suffering, times where things don't make sense. Be careful. Scripture says, do not act as though some strange thing has happened to you when you go through suffering. And that's an interesting Greek word too. That scripture means strange thing means that a doctrine that the doctrine that you believed no longer is true, and you begin to receive another doctrine about God. It's actually the enemy changing who God is, and it's contrary to the Bible. And Paul says, don't consider it strange. Don't change what your theology about God just because that theology isn't manifesting right now. When the Bible says it works out in the end, if it hasn't worked out, it's not the end yet. Somebody say amen. It's your promises, in the end it will work out. And so if it's not kosher right now, if it's not good right now, guess what? Then you're not at the end. And we hang on and we keep going. And so that's what it means. I want to spend a little time today to talk to you about what that means as an advantage, how the enemy comes with vulnerability. And in closing, Ephesians 6:16, if you're familiar with that text of scripture, it tells us what the shield of faith is, what the armor of God is. Any reader of Ephesians 6 has got to read that knowing that you're included in that description. When Paul says put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6, he's referring to believers everywhere. So that means if I got armor and I'm being told to put it on, guess what? Yeah, I'm being attacked. I'm prone to be attacked by the enemy. And so the Bible speaks of the shield of faith. Let's go there real quick. Do you mind? I mean, we're small today. It's like a little Bible study. You're fine. You're fine. Hang in there. Ephesians 6 tells us this. One of my favorite books. I almost feel like the other books get jealous when you say that's your favorite book, you know. Leviticus is over there going, what about me? Like, dude, you're kind of a tough one. Okay, children, let's go to verse 10. Finally, 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, there it is again, of the devil. We just read 2 Corinthians when it said, do not be ignorant of Satan's schemes or devices. Now we see it again. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Think about this. Figure it out. Have an answer. Or does it say stand? Does it say endure? Does it say just hang in there? Sometimes that's our theology. Sometimes that's what we need to. Sometimes that's the word from the Lord. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not telling you how to get out of this. Stand and believe. I've told you what you need to know. Don't you know the teacher's always quiet during the test? He ain't gonna tell you the answers right now, but after the test, you can get it. After the test, he can tell you where you went wrong, but right now you're in the middle of a test. He ain't gonna tell you. He's gonna test you. He's going to allow you to be tested. Now, I don't like it. You don't like it, but we ain't God, right? Like, there's no other way to build faith in a believer, according to Scripture, except for by trial. I was thinking that the other day. I was like, God, dude, you're a big God. Like, you can do anything. That's the best you got. I said, the only way you can build faith is through trial? I mean, why can't it be through being tickled? I mean, something better than suffering, you know? But that seems to be God's way. Now, I don't know why. I don't know, because true faith is probably revealed. What do you really believe? True people come out. Man, true people come out when they're going through suffering. And so our faith, what we truly believe, is coming out of us when we go through suffering. Somebody say amen. It's true. It's true. Very true. I'm a very patient man. I'm patient. Now, if I get in a line behind you at Walmart, I'm not patient. So the true me comes out. Somebody say amen. I heard this one time. Like, guys who aren't married yet, and you think this is your girl, this is the one to marry. Watch them on a slow computer. See how they respond to that. Because if they go crazy when that computer isn't, the internet ain't working, why is this computer going this way? Watch them how they act, because that's you. How they're responding to the inconveniences is how they're going to respond to you. It's not just in computers, it's everything. My point is, when we're broken and we're going through struggle, the true us comes out. Maybe that's what God says. And God says, look, I want to build you better. Trial produces a faith that is strong. You don't have strong faith yet. You say, God, I want a faith that can move mountains. Really? Because I'm going to tell you how God does that. I'll just take the mustard seed. Man, the suffering is tough. And so, but suffering produces a maturity and a growth and a faith that can't be produced anywhere else. True love is revealed. True intentions are revealed when I'm broken and I'm still serving God. When you are broken and still moving forward, church, that is strength, man. That is something that is unique. When we say we believe and then trials come and we come out believing stronger than we did going in, that is the purpose of suffering, to produce the faith that is finer than the most precious gold. Somebody say amen. So Ephesians 6 tells us, hey, you're in a warfare. This is it. Put on the full armor of God. The schemes are coming against you. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Somebody say amen. He said, coward. The enemy's kind of a coward. We have this conversation. I'll yell at him sometimes. I'm like, you're a bully. You know, it isn't hard to be invisible and sneak up on people. Somebody say amen. That's what I'm like. You're invisible. I can't see you. I can't. Of course you're going to get me to trip. But the word of God is my light. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood, church. These are the invisible things that happens, man. These are the things that take place in our life, that doors are shut, resistance has happened. And I believe more times than not, it's right up here. It's the thoughts, the whispers that create the depression, the anxiety, that create the doubt. It's that warfare right there. Those are the things that are not flesh and blood. That's how they manifest, through whispers, through voices, through doctrine. Somebody say amen. So what do? Against the rulers and the authorities, against the cosmic powers, this over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil, this is what we're battling in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of all these things are against the believer, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Did he say stand enough? Having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want you to hear that. It says, so you will be ready on that evil day. Now, let's go back to what we said before in 2 Corinthians. Be not ignorant of Satan's devices. The word, so so that Satan will not have an advantage over you. That word advantage means a divine season for your life. It's an assignment. Then we went to Luke, and Luke, Satan says, I can't get him now, but I'm looking for an opportune time. I'm watching Jesus. I'm waiting for his vulnerabilities. I'm going to try to hit him again. And now we go to Ephesians 6, and it says, so that you will not be taken off. You will not be subdued on that evil day. And that word in the Greek means your evil day. Your assignment, that day that the enemy planned for your demise. Not my demise, your demise. Isn't that interesting? It's that assignment, the plan, the preparation that's against you. The formidable attack that's been thought about, planned in the war room of hell to get you to trip up. Without Christ, where would we be, church? Without the shield of faith, where would we be, church? You've got a formidable enemy that not just a group, like I want to want one bomb and get 1,000 people. He is precise, precision, and he directs his crosshairs at you individually. Wow. That is powerful. Do you think, is there enough demons for every single person in this world? I don't know, but I do know Scripture says that it's a personal attack. Remember, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Church, it's formed for you. So know that. Know that. He's formidable, strategic. He's watching. He sees a vulnerability. But it says this. It tells us to stand in that day, to endure, to go through it. And then it says something interesting. It says, grab the shield of faith. What does that mean or look like? And boy, that was a powerful thought for me when I was thinking about the shield of faith. Do you know the shield of faith is strategically made for warfare? Somebody say amen. It's made of wood, like the trees that God gave. Now, it not only was it prepared for tables, but it's prepared for shields. It's made of wood, and it's laid out with leather and iron. Iron, and it's bordered with leather. The reason why it's overlaid, with leather, and it's wetted down before warfare. Does anybody know why? You just say it. That's right. That's right. It puts out the fiery darts. The enemy will put his arrows in pitch, set them on fire, and fire them at the enemy. And so the shield hits the shield, and it pierces into that wet leather, and it extinguishes the arrows. It's about a four foot tall shield. Okay, so it's the shield of faith through God's perspective. It's going through a battle knowing, the shield means knowing that I will not be destroyed, that whatever's happening to me, I'm going to make it through. That's really what the shield is. The shield is to get through. It's not really an offensive weapon. It's defensive. I'm going to make it through this. God's got a plan. I'm not going to be destroyed. This is rough, but this will not destroy me. Somebody say amen. That's what the shield of faith is, believing that God is faithful. He's not going to destroy it. He's not going to forsake me. I'm not going to be left for the enemy to pick apart. It says, take it up. Hold on to it. Paul said, take up. Take up the shield of faith. It means put your hands and hold on to that shield until the arrows stop coming. Somebody say amen. You got to get behind it. And the shield was made also for moving and advancing. So we'd get behind that shield, advance. We'd get behind that shield, advance. But the enemy says, here's the warfare. He wants you to drop your shield. I can't make it through this. This is too much. You haven't been hit yet. You're still fighting. You're still standing. The things that you imagine happened to you haven't happened, but you believe they will. So you say, there's no use, and you put it down. You come out from under the shield, and you offer your allegiance. That's what he wants. That's what the shield of faith means. It means to stand behind there knowing that you're going to get through this one step at a time, and God is going to prevent you from being destroyed. Amen. Come on, somebody say amen to that. But you got to get behind the shield. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it with your own philosophies. You can't cooperate. You can't negotiate with the enemy. You get behind the shield, and you let his barrage come, and you move forward as it's happening. Ooh, isn't that difficult? That's why Paul said, get behind it. And then he says, now, when you have the shield, believe that God's faithful. Believe that he's faithful, church. No matter what you're going through, believe he's faithful. That's the shield. Believe he's faithful. Hallelujah. Believe you're going to make it. Hallelujah. Believe you're getting to your destiny. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Without a shield, I'm not making it. But then he says, I want you to pick up the sword of the Spirit. And now I want to tell you something. Any goof can grab a long sword and start swinging it. Someone say amen. And just grab a sword, start swinging it. Maybe I'm going to hit somebody, maybe I ain't. But if that was the sword that he was referring to, we'd be okay. You know, you don't have to have a lot of finesse and skill when it comes to that type of fighting, but that isn't the sword. The sword he's referring to was a new type of sword that was in that era, and it was is about that long. What does that mean when I have a sword that long? How close is the enemy? He is in my Kool-Aid. So it's hand to hand, baby. It's not just generalities like, oh, I'm just going to swing and hopefully I hit it. It's specific. It is lies that are designed for you, and it's countering them. It's hand to hand, close up, skilled fighting combat. Somebody say amen. You got to know what you're doing. What does that mean? I got to know the word of God. I can't just pick up any old sword, church. I can't. Look, man, if I go with a little sword like that, I got to know the moves. I got to know where the jugular is. I got to know where these vulnerabilities for the enemy is. I got to study this thing. I want to get his Achilles tendon. I just want to hurt him a little bit. I got to learn how to do that. Now, your sword is the word of God. And the word of God in the scripture means rhema word. Doesn't mean a logos word. Doesn't mean a general word that says, you know, God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's for everybody in Jerusalem. It's a rhema word. It's a specific word for a specific attack. That's why it's so crucial for you to know your word, to know to wield that sword right, man, to be able to counter a lie that's coming against you specifically. Are you hearing me? I move forward with my shield, but I go on the offensive with my sword. And how do I get that? When he's coming at me, I counter him. I got every move. I know every move he's going to say. Every move, I have a response to that. I am Daniel's son. Kung Fu, you know, Karate Kid. I'm doing this, man. I know how to do this. Come on. So I'm learning. Because I know the word of God. And when the enemy comes with a specific lie that is meant to destroy me, I'm able to counter it. Let me tell you something. In a backsliding believer, there was one final lie that did him in. There's something he believed that did him in, she believed that did him in. Maybe it was a series of lies, but there was that one last lie that they were unwilling or unable to counter, and it did him in. And I believe more times than not, it's unwilling to do it. I'm tired of fighting God. I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of going through this. I'm tired of this battle. I'm tired of going through this. And God says to you, are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? Just to me, are you okay, Ed? So those things that you imagined that the enemy said was going to take place, those have happened in your life? And I'm going to say, no, I don't think they have. I think I'm okay. Why do you want to throw it down? I've been faithful for you. I've been faithful to you every step of the way. And I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my faithfulness extends even far beyond your unfaithfulness. Don't you dare throw your shield down. Don't you stop fighting. Get back up, move forward, and start learning the countering of the word of God with the word of God. Start learning how to fight the way I've called you to fight. Somebody say amen to that. So the sword of the Spirit, will you stand to your feet this morning? Church, and spending some time on understanding the tactics of the enemy and understanding our role in this battle. Next week, I'm going to continue some of the schemes that we need to be familiar with. We know that Genesis 3, the enemy's first tactic for Eve was to get her alone, was to have perfect timing, was a setup for her, setup indeed, and the enemy wants to set you up as well. Okay, so we're not to be ignorant of that. What's the setup look like, church? It looks like that season of vulnerability that maybe you're in right now. And maybe this lie that's coming, these lies, these attacks that are coming to the believer and coming to you, maybe these are the lies the enemy's using for your demise. He's trying to get you to come out from under the faithfulness of God, to believe that God somehow, some way is no longer faithful to you. He's not going to protect you anymore. You're on your own. Ooh, that's what that means. Keep that shield in front of you. Yes, God is faithful. Yes, God loves me. Yes, God is able. Yes, God will do what he's done, 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 what he keeps doing. He's going to keep doing it. He doesn't get tired. Maybe I do, but he does it. The eyes that watch over Ed never sleep or slumber. He's always, 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 always on my side. I move forward that way. If I give up and say God is no longer faithful, that's what giving up looks like. That's what faithlessness looks like. That's where the enemy comes in. And that's where he begins to create the stronghold that will cause your demise. If I believe that God somehow rejected me, doesn't love me, isn't going to come through for me, and I accept that lie, it's like stepping out from under the shield and allowing the enemy to take his best shot. We've been called to fight. We've been called to war. We've been called to counter. We've been called to move forward. Now, just for a minute, we are closing. But what has the enemy spoken in your life today? What lie are you believing? Come on. Don't you get flight on me. Don't you get light on me. Don't you get shallow on me. Now, I want you to look in your heart, and that's the one. I see it right. That's what I've been believing. You got your personal battles that you're fighting. The enemy knows it. And he set up strategies to get you to fall in that personal fight. What do you believe in? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. So, Father, how do I break that? You confess. As we go to worship to close this out, that's what you need to do. You need to confess. You don't have to confess to me. You don't have to confess to your neighbor. But I need you to confess that. God wants you to confess. That's how we get through this, laying it down. What if I pick it back up again, Pastor, and lay it down again? But the lie's so convincing. Lay it down again. Who cares? You can't figure it out. He's a good liar, man. He's a good liar. He's an ultimate scarecrow, man. He makes things look real. You keep coming back. And you keep laying it down until that lie begins to disintegrate, until it doesn't affect you anymore, until you're like, oh, gosh, man, come on, that's child's play. I've been through that before. That's a stupid lie. I'm offended that you even tried that one on me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So as worship, would you play for us? And you're in the congregation. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to do as David said? Pull it out of you. Pull it out of you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, thank you for being here this morning. And I don't want you to rush off, church. I know that we're closed. I'm closing in a minute. But I want you, listen, this is how change happens, laying it down. I got news for you. If nothing changes, nothing changes. Now, you think about that for a minute. If I keep believing this lie, nothing's going to change. If I don't lay this down, things are going to remain the same. So that's the enemy's foothold in my life. And I don't want him in my life. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we love you and we thank you. And as we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart, help there be a clarity within our spirit that we know what you're saying. I believe that doesn't take long. I believe we know right now. But God, let's take a few minutes to honor this message, to honor the truth in this, to honor the fact that we don't want a foothold by the enemy in our life anymore. And I got to lay it down. I may have to go to somebody and confess something to them. I may have to. I may have to reveal it. I may. I'm not saying you will. Maybe you will. I may have to do something. I may have to take some steps, but I'm going to do that because this door has been left open for too long. And remember, we're closing the door in 2024. Somebody say amen. God, we love you and we thank you. Hallelujah. I know last week I said no more in 2024. It's no more. We're closing the door. There's a lot that rhymes with four, church. I can go on for days. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you this morning. Worship team, thanks for going to sing for a steward.